I'm glad I'm here tonight. You realize that if I wasn't here tonight, I'd probably feel miserable. Because I'm kind of like Paul. It's been a burden to me to preach. And so without being in church or without hearing preaching or without hearing the things of God, it just don't seem right to me. But I was thinking about this. There's a lot of things in the Bible. I'm going to be in Acts 17 when I get there. There are a lot of things in the Bible that when I first read them, I said, why would God put that in the Bible? Why would God talk about false gods? Why would God mention these false gods? Why would God talk about Mars and Jupiter and Athenas and Athenia and all those people? Why would God put it in there? First of all, because God tells the truth. First of all, He doesn't see them as gods. He sees them for what they are. And God's not afraid of them. He doesn't worry about sharing with them because they're not even on His platform. They're false gods. They're made up gods. They're gods made by hands. They're gods made by imagination. And He puts them in there to prove who He is, to prove what He is and the power that He has. So if you're in Acts chapter 17, we'll start about verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, the Spirit was stirred in him when he showed when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeth that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the earth, or on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and their bounds, and their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also as your own poets have said, for we are all his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art of men's devices. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and some said, we will hear thee again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among whom was Dionysius and Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So we see here that Paul is in Athens. Now, if you've been to school, anybody here that's been to 7th, 8th, 9th grade, you took mythology. So I'm going to bring this down right out of the schoolhouse. Y'all took mythology. You learned about Jupiter and Mars and Zeus and all those people whom people worshipped and followed after and struggled over, and they built little temples for every one of them, and they had them sitting up here, and one god would be the sun god, and one god would be a moon god, and one god would be the god of fertility, and one god. They had a god for everything. That's why he says, y'all were most superstitious, because they had a god for even if they stubbed their toes. They just had them. Everywhere you looked, every time you turned around, there was a statue or a shrine or something to some made-up god to please their spirituality or to please their notions that even if the weather went bad, well, we're going to need to go appease this god over here so the weather would get good. And if the crops are failing, we need to run over here and talk to this god. It says here, Paul says, he says he's in Athens, and he says that when he was there, he said he went into the synagogue, he says, and waiting for them in Athens, the Spirit stirred him, and when he saw the city was wholly given to idolatry, in other words, everybody there worshipped something or something somewhere. But instead, they didn't worship the real and true and holy God, but all the things that they had made up. And he says, therefore he disputed. And he said, well, preacher, you're not supposed to be arguing. That's what we kind of get that disputed word as arguing, but actually disputed there means he took the scriptures and he laid them out and he showed in the scriptures all the falseness of what they were doing, all the things that they didn't have right. And at first he started out with the Jews, because Paul always says to the Jew first and then the Gentile. So he went to the synagogues first and he disputed with them out of the Old Testament scriptures, proving who Jesus Christ was and what Jesus Christ was and what Jesus Christ came to do. And then it says, after he went into the synagogues, he says, and then he went to the devout persons round about, people who had some status, some form of godliness, but maybe not the true godliness, and he showed them out of the scriptures who Jesus Christ was and what he was. And then it says, as he was doing that, he even went daily in the market. I'm sitting here, man, he covered a lot of ground. He went to the synagogue, then he went to the religious folks, and then even in the market, he didn't say, well, I'm tired and I've had a bad day and I'm over this thing. Even in the marketplace, if he could find somebody to talk to, he talked to them. And he just talked with them and reasoned with them out of the scriptures about Jesus Christ. And sure enough, if you're going to talk enough, somebody's going to overhear you. Somebody's going to say, I keep hearing this guy talking about Jesus. I keep hearing this guy talking about resurrection. None of our gods do none of that stuff. None of our gods can even come close to raising people from the dead. It says here, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? In other words, we want to hear more about what you're preaching. We want to hear more about what you're teaching, because what you're teaching is different than anything we've ever heard. They were stirred up in themselves. They wanted to say, I need to hear more about this Jesus. I need to hear more about this resurrection. I need to hear more about this forgiveness of sin. He says, certain of the philosophers, the Epicureans, and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? In other words, what's he going to say? And he said, babbler. Does that mean somebody can't talk or whatever? No, that's just the way. They wanted to hear him reason. They wanted to hear him, his literature. They wanted to hear what he had to say. What will this babbler say? Another some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. In other words, they had never heard about Jesus, not the way Paul was teaching about Jesus. They never heard about God, not the way Paul was teaching about God. They never understood that God is bigger than everything there is. God is over all there is. God is the creator of all there is. God is not something that you can place on a stand somewhere and say, I've got it covered. Says here, He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preaches to them Jesus and the resurrection. I bet if we preach Jesus and the resurrection down the streets of Baton Rouge, we'd find some people who would say, man, what are they talking about?
Right.
Believe it or not, I don't think everybody in America has heard about it. I'm beginning to find more and more kids that say, I've never heard of this Jesus. Boy, we're messing up here. And I know he's on TV everywhere, or at least somebody talking about maybe a Jesus on TV everywhere. But I don't see too many people turning to the religious channels. In fact, when I turn to religious channels, I kind of get upset because I don't think they're preaching what I'm preaching. But there's a lot of stuff on TV about worshiping some God that will give you all the money you want and all the stuff you want and everything else you want. They missed the boat on my Bible. Now, I'm not saying God don't bless us and fill our needs, but I'm saying you start giving to Him so He'll give back to you. It's not necessarily the way it all works out. It says here, let's go back to the script. It says, they were preaching Jesus and the resurrection, and they took Him, and they brought Him up to the Areopagus, which is a meeting place in the middle of town, when I get it said right, where they all met together to have their meetings and to dispute and what we call that nowadays when they have a debate. They were debating these things. That's what they were doing. They were up there. Can you imagine having a debate on Jesus? Paul's having a debate with these philosophers and these Stoics, these guys who supposedly think they've got all the wisdom, all the mindset, all the things that they got all under control. They've got it all figured out. And they're going to talk to the one that's going to tell them, I know the one that knows more than you do. I know the one that has more power than you got. I know the one who's smarter than you are. And I'm going to tell you about it in just a few minutes. And they says, may we know this new doctrine. At least they were smart enough to say there's something new being told. I want to hear it. Nowadays out there, if you went up and told them something new, they said, we don't want to hear about you, Jesus. We don't want to hear about all that. These guys, I ain't saying they got saved, all of them, but they said, we want to hear what you got to say anyway. We want to give you a fair listen. We want to see what you got to say about Jesus. He says, this doctrine, this strange new doctrine that thou speakest of, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. And you're telling me about somebody who came and lived a sinless life. You're telling us about somebody who is the Son of God. You're telling us about somebody who died on the cross. You're telling us about somebody that after he died on the cross, should have been the end of it, he rose again on the third day. You're telling me about somebody that after he rose on the third day, he is now seated in the heavenlies, making intercession for all who believes in him. Man, that is some strange stuff. Why would a holy God send his own Son, who is holy and righteous, down for a bunch of folks like us? This is something they didn't get. This is something they didn't understand. Why would God do that? Tell us about why God would send His own Son to die for us. Tell us why He would have to raise from the grave for us. Tell us why He is now seated in the heavens for us. Tell us this new strange thing, because there ain't nobody else's gods we got here can do what that God can do. None of the gods that we go to or worship, not up on this hill, can do what you're talking about. We need to hear about this God. Says, strange, certain things for the Athenians, strange, and set their time in nothing else but to tell something. They were always talking about new things. They were always disputing things, but now they're getting to dispute with the disputer of disputers. They're getting to have a debate with the debater of debaters, who is Paul himself, called out of darkness to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, for they spend all their time trying to figure out how to make things better or nicer or more right or whatever. And now they want to talk to us. And then Paul stood. Can you imagine? Paul is here by himself. He's waiting on some guys to come. He's there, right there in Athens, right by himself. You got a whole crowd of Stoics. And you got a whole crowd of Epicureans. You got a whole pile of folks. And he's standing there, and guess who he's got with him? Jesus Christ. And he's going to dispute and debate these folks. He says, and Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. And he didn't whimper and he didn't cry and he wasn't a scared. Well, he might have been a little scared. I'd have been scared. He says, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. in all things you're too superstitious. You've got a God for everything there is. You've got a God for every ailment you got. You are so superstitious that you got a rabbit foot in both pockets. And maybe a lucky marble somewhere. You are out there. It says, you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, in other words, I walked by day after day for a few days and I've seen just how y'all pray and just how y'all are worshiping and just what's going on. I passed by and watched y'all. I didn't just jump right in here to make a false accusation. I've been watching you. He says, as I passed by and I watched your accusations, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. First of all, he disputed with the Jews. They should have knew this unknown God right off the bat, right? That should have been easy picking for them. The devout, maybe. But now he's talking to the Gentiles here. The ones who are out in the normal streets. The ones who are out on the marketplace here. He says, that you have a statue or a rock or something out here, and on that rock or on that thing, you've got an inscription to the unknown God. In other words, maybe we missed one. Maybe we need to, just in case we ain't got enough lucky rabbit's feet and enough Zeus's and enough Athena's, we'll just put one more stone out there so we can make that one last God happy if he's there, just in case we cover all our bases. That's what a lot of people do with Jesus. Now, I got Jesus in this pocket and I got my Bible reading or my church going or something else in the other pocket to sort of boost it up. It's Jesus and Him alone. I'm going to tell you right now, it ain't all the other things you add to it. It's Jesus and Him only. But it says, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, Him I will declare to you. In other words, I'm going to take this unknown God, the one that you assumes out there, the one you thinks out there, the one that you're hoping you're going to make Him happy just in case you miss one, I'm going to tell you all about it. I'm going to take the God that you think you know, or would like to know, or would hope to know, and I'm fixing to tell you all about it. First of all, he says, God. And you remember how the first of this book starts out, Genesis there? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God spoke and there were trees. In the beginning, God spoke and there was fish. In the beginning, God spoke and there was animals. In the beginning, God made a man out of dirt and breathed life into him. Paul does that near about every time he preaches. Have you ever noticed that? Paul always takes us back to creative creation. If you'll even read Colossians, it says, God, who made all things by himself and those kind of things, says this, it starts out, it says, God that made the world. Not all the gods y'all made, but God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made by hands. This God who made the world, this God who made everything, does not live in temples made by hands. Now I understand that the Old Testament, that God made a temple and He made a tabernacle where He kept the Holy of Holies, stuff like that. But God did not officially dwell there. God came in and out as He saw fit. God came in and out when He wanted to. But it was not a house. Even He told David, you think I need a house built? I don't need no house built. I own it all. I own everything. In fact, everything you got, I gave you. What are you going to do? Turn around and give it back so I can be tickled? He gave you your breath. He gave you your life. He gave you your well-being. He gave you your job. He gave you everything you got. It says here, God, who made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made by hands. You don't need to bring Him down to your level. Don't bring God down here and say, I have Him in a bottle, or I got Him in a box, or I got Him on a pedestal. God cannot be put like that. He is holy, holy, holy. He's righteous, and He's God, the Creator of all things. No man can put Him in a bottle and say, I've got God. No man can have God. Not like that. Neither is worship with man's hands. I'm going to stop right there for just a second. I got time.
If you remember in Isaiah, and if you remember in Jeremiah, and if you remember in Ezekiel, it talked about making one of these statues. It talks about a man goes out and cuts him down a tree. It talks about a man, he takes part of that tree and he chops it up into firewood. And he cooks his dinner. And he cooks his supper. And he warms himself thereby. Then he says he takes some of that tree and he makes planks and wood out of it. And he builds him houses or whatever he may need out of that. And then he takes the residue, the part that's no more good for anything much of else, the stump of it. He says he cuts that off and he whittles it out to make it look like a man or a bird or some kind of creeping thing. And he whittles it all out. And then he plasters it with gold or silver to make it shiny and pretty. And then he sets it somewhere. And in those books, Isaiah and Jeremiah and all that, he says, that thing that's set right there, it has ears, but it can't hear. It has eyes, but it can't see. It has a mouth, but it can't talk. It has features, but it can't walk. And these people make this thing, and then they bow down and worship it. You'd have been better off to bow down and worship the sky or something, because this thing can't help you. It's pretty. It's actually a big, nice whatnot, maybe. But it ain't nothing that can help you. It can't heal you. It can't get you wealth. It can't do nothing but bring you down. It's just a chunk of wood. It has no ears that you can hear with. It has no eyes that it can see with. It has no feeling. It can't even feel if you feel bad. It just sits there. Kind of like that old engine on that song. Just stood there by the cigar store and never made a sound. Poor old Elijah. I'm sitting here telling you, this is what he's talking about. He's telling these guys, they were super superstitious because they made them gods just like that. Then he says here, neither is worship with hands. In other words, you can't make something that resembles God and think you're making Him happy. First of all, if you read the first 10 commandments, the very first thing is, don't make you no statues. Don't make you no idols. Don't make you nothing any resemblance or similitude of what you think I am. I can't be put in a box like that. It says, made with hands, as though I needed anything. In other words, he's sitting here, I'm the one that made you. I'm the one that put life in you. And you're going to think that I need you to do something for me? I need you to make me feel better? I need you to make me into some kind of statue or something? Why don't you worship me in truth? Why don't you worship me in spirit? Don't try to make up something that you think would please me. Actually, worship me the way you ought to worship me. It says here, neither is worship with the hands of men, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. How are you going to give something or owe something to the one who gave you everything? How are you going to do something physical that would make him more happy about you? He already gave you everything you got. Now don't get me wrong, I'm staying tithes and offer stuff like that, but that's not what I'm talking about here. Not even on that same page. I'm talking about trying to pay God back. I'm trying to talk about making a statue of God. So he said, look, God, I love you so much, I made something that looks like you. He says, if you love me that much, why didn't you just worship me? Why didn't you just praise me? Don't make something over here, because this thing over here is going to take your mind off of me. Because when you get in the vine, you're going to look at that instead of looking at me. And that's what so many people do. They'll give them a picture of what God is or a statue or something like that. And when they need to be calling out on the real live God, they'll look at that statue. What a disgrace for God that is. It says here, this is going to get pretty intense. It says, hath made of one blood. Oh boy. This is going to take us all the way back to Adam and Eve, folks. You didn't know that, did you? Of one blood, two people. A man and a woman named Adam and Eve. If you read it close, it says, Eve is the mother of all living. Which means that there wasn't no other folks hanging around back then. There wasn't no other families hanging around back then like some people like you think. Well, there was these and then some more somewhere else. There was Adam and Eve. And they said, well, where did Lot get his wife? From one of Adam's daughters. Hello? He was making children all along through there. So was Cain, so was Abel. They were all making kids. They were all making children. And because it don't name all the girls, I'm sorry. They were there. Names the firstborn sons. And I heard down there, it said some had, you know, it says some had wives. Well, where did wives come from? Because they had daughters. It's easy as pie. That's good arithmetic. Anyway, it says that of one blood, he made all nations. I know that makes some people really crazy. Some people get really upset. But out of two people, every race of people on this earth, regardless of who they are, they came from there. I know back when we get to Noah and Seth and his children and stuff of those, there's where some descriptions start coming about some of the way the nations get messed up or divided up about curses and non-curses and all that. But from right here, out of two people, everything that came about is what came about. All the people that died before the flood came from two people. All the people that died after the flood came from the same two people. Just was Noah brought them on, but his family on the ark, and that's where they started from. All came from way back yonder, that two people. It says, from one blood, all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. Guess what? God knew exactly where I would be born at. He knew what country I would be born in. He would know what state I would be born in. Even before that, when all these families were being raised up and protected, you remember He even put Israel in Egypt when they were a small band of folks, 73, 74 people, something like that. Put them in Egypt, and when they came out in the thousands, maybe the millions. He put them there and protected them. He surrounded them in this very lush valley while He was growing them up. For 430 years, they stayed in that valley, and God multiplied them and multiplied them and multiplied them. He determined their habitation. He determined it because when they were over in this other place, He made a drought come. And it was 7 years of plenty there, and then there was 7 years of terribleness. And God drove them and drew them all the way into Egypt. And He kept them there for 430 years, growing them up till they became a mighty nation. And then you say, well, what's that got to do with any rest of them? And then He took Egypt, and He destroyed them because they mistreated them. He changed their dwelling and their habitation and brought the Israelites out. And brought them into the desert. And then He took them over to the Canaan land. Now they spent 40 years in the desert because of disobedience. But He brought them into Canaan land to a group of people who were more wicked than they were. And He said, because these people are so wicked, I'm kicking them out of the land. He had the power to do that. And He did it. And then He put Israel in there. And then Israel got wicked and ungodly. And He took Israel out for 70 years and put them in Babylon. And after they spent their time in Babylon for 70 years, He brought them back and put them back in Israel. And then different things took place. God has the power to change habitation. God has the power to put one group here and one group there. He says, of one man, of one blood, He made all men, and He set their habitation, and He has determined where they go and what they do. And He said, man, I can go anywhere I want to. I would like to say I can go anywhere I want to too, but I keep finding every time I want to go somewhere, I can't get there. My wife will tell you, I've been heading to Montana for 30 years. Ain't made it there yet. Maybe one day. Maybe when I get to heaven, God will say, here's a place like Montana. Have fun. But you can't do everything you think you want to do. You say, well, I can do what I want to. If you got enough money, maybe, or if you got the right airplanes, maybe, or something else, but on the most part, we don't do everything we want to do. In fact, I didn't even get to choose my mom and daddy. You ever thought about that? He says, I didn't know if I'd have Chinese hair or blue eyes or lots of hair or no hair. He already fixed all that up. He already determined it. And guess what? He didn't ask me. He didn't say, well, would you like to live on the upside of town or the lower side of town? He didn't ask me none of that stuff. He said, do you want your mama to be short or tall? Would you like your daddy to be muscular or fat? He didn't ask me none of that stuff. He said, here's your daddy, here's your mama, there you go. Love them. Obey them. You know what? None of us get that fair side of the street damn thing. I didn't get born up the street. And I didn't get born down the street. I just got put in the middle here. It says here, let's get back to it, that they should seek the Lord. In other words, God has been close by. He has set their habitation that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from us. God is not one, didn't make everything and then fly off into Jupiter somewhere and say, well, I'm going to watch Him and see what happens. God is right here, right now, everywhere, in all places, seeing all things. God didn't just make us like something and put us in a thing and say, I'm going to see what they do. I'm going to watch them. No, He's been involved with everything we do from the get-go. It says, He's been right here. If they should seek after the Lord, and if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from us, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain as our prophets have said, we are His offspring. In other words, for me to be able to walk and talk and be what I am, God caused it. For you to be able to walk and talk and be what you are, God caused it. It says, in Him we live and move. Outside of Him, we're dead. Outside of Him, there's no life. Outside of God creating folks and making folks and all that, there would be no life whatsoever. Only by God's creative powers is there any life on this earth at all. God put everything here. In Him we live. In Him we have our being. In Him we walk and talk. That even goes for the lost person. Even the lost person God gave life to. And God gave stuff to. And God is nice to. People say, man, look at all the nice. In fact, God's so nice to some of the lost people, they got 3 cars and 3 boats and everything else. Don't worry about all that. Don't worry about all that. It says, let me get back to it. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by the art of men. In other words, if we're thinking about God, we're thinking about God as living. We're thinking about God as actual breathing and moving and doing things. He's not just something dead. He's not just something inanimate. He is a living God. He is a moving God. He is a creating God. He is a God worthy to be worshipped God. It says here, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of Him as gold or silver or anything graven by hand. In other words, we need to get our mindset off of things that we can actually put our hands on and worship something that is bigger than everything we can think of, more powerful than anything we can think of, more gracious and holy than anything we can think of. He is more than gold, or He is more than silver. He's more. In fact, Jesus' precious blood was more precious than even gold or silver. Anything like that is called corruptible, if you read 2 Peter. Anything gold, silver, stuff like that, that's compared to what Jesus did, is corruptible and messed up and dangerous to deal with. Jesus is the only thing that is holy and pure and redemptive and lasts forever. It says, and the time of this ignorance God winked at. He said, what? At the time of this thing God winked at. He said, why would God wink at anything? First of all, He didn't do a lot of dealing with the Gentiles. So they sort of went their own way. Now at the beginning, when Adam and Eve came out of the garden, He spoke to different folks here and there and everywhere else. Those folks knew who God was. They knew what He was. But they didn't necessarily worship Him and obey Him. So God picked out certain ones. Noah, for one, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God chose Noah out to keep things going along. It says here that there was a time when this ignorance was winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There was a time before Christ came. There was a time when you could come and be obedient to God by bringing blood sacrifices and different things. There was a time when you could do a lot of things, even from other groups of people could come into Israel and join the Jewish church or the Jewish synagogue if they would do the right things and keep it in order. There was a time when God would wink out of all these superstitions and things men had. But when Christ came, He no longer winks. When Christ came, He says, I have now sent my perfect Holy Son. I have now sent the perfect sacrifice. I have now sent the only one that can redeem a man of his sins. I have now sent my holy child. He says, now when you reject what I got with these statues and idols and everything else you might think of, you're definitely making me angry. And second, 3 John says, chapter 3 of John says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son, the wrath of God abides on you ever. The Bible says there was a time when God might have winked at our ignorance. There was a time when God might have just sort of, well, they're struggling to get this thing worked out. There's a time when God says, I'm winking, but right now He says that it's commanded. Notice He didn't say it was asked. He didn't say it was maybe kind of so. It says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's not a wish list for God. That's not a hope so for God. God is, well, I hope they'll change their mind. No, He says, it is commanded for all men everywhere to repent. That means to turn from their wickedness and to turn towards God. To turn from their sinfulness and to repent and say, God, you're right, I am a sinner. Forgive me. Save me. Because He hath appointed a day. Says here, here's why He ain't winking no more. Here's why He's commanded that you repent. Because He hath appointed a day. He said, well, I haven't seen that day yet. You don't want to see that day. So there's been appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. That man whom He hath ordained is Jesus Christ Himself. That man that's going to judge all lost people is Jesus Christ Himself. That man who saves people now, right now, He is all merciful. He is all kind. He is all come unto me. But there's going to be a day, if you don't come unto Him in this life, there's going to be a day when you're going to stand in front of Him and He's going to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner all at one time. It says here, it's been appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. And I'm going to tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, or exceeds that of the Sadducees, unless your righteousness is higher than Jesus Christ Himself, you need the blood of Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You need the blood of Jesus to cover you for all the things that you've done wrong. Unless your righteousness is more righteous than Jesus Himself, you will not be able to stand that day. You will not be able to be up there that day. And you will not withstand the judgment that's coming. It says, the world in righteousness, by that man He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance to all men, and that they have raised Him from the dead. Jesus Christ. While I did not see Him raised from the dead with my eyes, with the eyes of faith, I know He did it. With the eyes of faith, because God has dealt with me and showed me my sinfulness, these people here, God has dealt with them. With the eyes of faith, I know that Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life. With the eyes of faith, I know that He died on that tree a terrible death. He paid that sin debt for me and you if you're a believer. He paid it all. Not one little bit's left to be covered. Not one little thing left to be done. He covered your sin debt, my sin debt, totally, thoroughly, truly on that cross. Whom He hath raised from the dead. Not only did He die on that cross, but that death pleased God in such a manner that He raised Him back from the dead. If it hadn't pleased God, He'd still be dead. If it hadn't justified the thing that God wanted done, He would never have been risen. Even though I'm standing, the Bible says, and Jesus had the power to raise Himself up. God, Jesus is God. He follows under the restraint of what God does. It says, it pleased God to bruise Him. And then what He did by being bruised pleased Him enough to raise Him from the dead. He's the only one who has that kind of authority. He's the only one with that kind of power. He's the only one who can forgive sin because He's the only one who struggled against sin in the flesh and the blood. We were talking about those priests this morning. They never one time brought their own blood into that thing. Of course, they were never told to. They were never one time said, well, this cow ain't enough. Maybe I need to do something myself. Because they had to die to do it. A man could not have died for another man. Not a regular man like us. It took a holy man. It took a righteous man. It took a pure man. Only Jesus Christ could have died for men. And the payment would have been sufficient to cover sin. The payment would have been effectual to draw men to salvation. The payment would have been all that's necessary to please God. If any other man in this place would have done it, it would not have worked. In Romans it says, some people might even would die for somebody. Some people might even would die for a good man. But that would just be swapping one man for one man. It would need enough to save the rest of us. We needed someone who was powerful enough that could save everyone who would believe. Everyone who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We have a Savior who is able to save all who come unto Him by faith. It says here, and when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. What's all this, huh? But then again, others said, we will hear him again on this matter. Good, right? And then Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. So I could tell most preachers say, look, it's great that you want everybody to believe. And we should. I want every single person I ever talk to or whatever, I want them to believe. But some may mock. And some may turn away. But there's always that some that believe. It says, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. In other words, they didn't just believe, but they wanted to hear more. You hang around with the preacher, it ain't because you just think he smells good. You want to hear some more about what he's been talking about. You want to hear some more about that Savior. You want to hear some more about Jesus. It says, some of them believed, among whom was Dionysus, who was an Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So there was more there. There was two for sure that they named, but there was still even more who believed. How many? I don't know. That's God's number. But it says there were more there. These people started out before this sermon worshiping everything and anything. And when this sermon was over, some of them believed in Jesus. Some of them gave up their curious arts, and some of them gave up their false gods, and some of them gave up all that thing because they realized the God that they need to be worshiping is the true and living God. And not something that's been made up or made with hands. All these people says, some mocked. We expect that sometimes. I don't like it, but sometimes people mock. And some says, we'll hear him again. That's a good thing. If you hear him again, you just might get under conviction. You just might get the lights turned on if you hear it again. And then there was some. Just wouldn't get it. If you're here tonight and God has opened your eyes, if you're here tonight and God has showed you your need for salvation, caused you to believe, let us know. And we'll be glad to give God glory and praise and all that kind of good stuff because of what He's done in your life. If not, let us know when service is over. Would you dismiss us in prayer, please?